In the book of James, Jesus' brother told us, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Listen now as our teacher Mike McIntosh explains.
These instruments that you have two of those and one of these, which means you should probably listen more and speak less. And these pick up the sounds and the words that you're going to start repeating, depending on your soul, of how far you've turned your soul to the dark side, that the evil is in your heart, that's what's going to come out of your lips. But if God's word and his grace and his love and his comfort and the knowledge of him that you have is filling your heart and you live for him, then your mouth is going to say those things, and you're going to spend your time letting your ears receive the things of God's kingdom so you can minister in this world.
And I'll stand up and shout and praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Chapter and Verse. Later on in the book of James, we read in verse 10 of chapter 3, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." It truly is amazing that at one moment we can be lifting our hands and be singing praises to the Lord, and a moment later raising our voice to the person who just cut us off in the church parking lot to leave the service. Listen carefully to the relevant and practical lessons that are ahead today on Chapter and Verse as Mike McIntosh takes us through Proverbs chapter 18 in a message titled, "Taking Responsibility and Control of Our Tongue." Now let's turn to our text and listen to Mike for this important teaching.
Proverbs 18. This isn't the verse we're going to look at, but I'm going to read it to you. Verse 22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord," Yahoo. And then you tie that with chapter 19, verse 14, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." So I thank the Lord for you, Sandy. Yep. That's not the verse that we're going to talk about. I feel sorry for the women, though, because there's no verse that says about the men that it's a blessing or it's a gift from God or anything. Sorry, ladies, you have to put up with this. We're going to look at verse 21, the 21st verse of Proverbs chapter 18 as we continue our chapter and verse study through the verses on Wednesday night. We'll hit the whole chapter and part of 19 this Wednesday night. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Would you read it out loud together, please? "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Lord, we pray that you will help us understand the wisdom of Solomon here. And I'm sure that all of us in this crowd could say, "Wow, I wish I hadn't said that." And many times the words have just left our mouth and we'd like to pull them back, but they can never come back. So we realize that the wisest man that ever lived realized that the tongue was a powerful instrument, and it can bring death or bring life. Help us be people that would use our tongue to bring life. And give us wisdom from above in controlling our tongue. In Jesus' name, amen. Call this taking the responsibility and control of our tongue. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof." I want you to try this. It may sound silly, but without using your tongue, try to say a word. You can't. So really, if you stop and think of this for a minute, maybe you've never thought of it, it's the air that comes out of our lungs, passes through our throat, and you get a, "the dog saw the cat." And the air is coming up, and we can make inflection with the air, but when you use words, your tongue curls or touches the roof of your mouth, or it touches the bottom of your mouth. But it is the shape and the movement of the tongue, like when we teach children how to speak, or if you're learning a new language. Many of you here understand Damas y Caballeros, mucho gusto. I don't know what that means, but it sounds like it's Mexican to me in Spanish, right? But if you lived in Barcelona, they have a th. They use their tongue with a th, so it would be Barcelona. And in our Spanish, we'd say Barcelona. We'd emphasize the C, and they move their tongue. Now, what I'd like you to do is just turn to somebody next to you and start talking to them. And just notice your tongue, what it's doing. Go ahead. Just start talking. Your tongue has a lot of power there. Okay, so if you have a medical problem, you've had a brain injury, an aneurysm, you've had an auto accident, a skiing accident, or extreme sport accident, or something of that nature, and you have to learn to speak all over again, there are therapists that are specialists in working your tongue and helping you speak again. So they use a whole group of, depending on what they're trying to get your tongue to do. Some people go to therapists to lose an accent, for instance. So what I thought is we'd try a couple of tongue twisters, they're called. Tongue twisters, okay? And here's the first one. I'll read it to you, and then we can all try it together. If one doctor doctors another doctor, does the doctor who doctors the doctor doctor the doctor the way he is doctoring doctors? Or does he doctor the doctor the way the doctor who doctors doctors? Okay, let's try it together. Ready? One, two, three. If one doctor doctors another doctor, does the doctor who doctors the doctor doctor the doctor the way the doctor he is doctoring doctors? Or does he doctor the doctor the way the doctor who doctors doctors? Sounds all right. You all get gold stars next to your name. All right, now here's a tougher one without the D's, with the T's. Ready? I'll read this verse. A tree toad loved a she toad who lived up in a tree. He was a two-toed tree toad, but a three-toed toad, she was she. The two-toed tree toad tried to win the three-toed she-toad's heart, for the two-toed tree toad loved the ground that the three-toed tree toad trod. But the two-toed tree toad tried in vain. He couldn't please her whim, and from her tree-toed bower with her three-toed power, the she-toad vetoed him. Do you have that? Yeah, that's it. Okay, I won't make you waste your time on that one. There's a lot of... Point being that our tongues can be trained. And so how did our tongues become wicked? And how did our tongues become mean? And how did our tongues ever get to a place that they hurt people or say nasty things behind people's backs? Or did our tongue use bad words and nasty words? We learned it somewhere. And so our tongues began to shape. And as little children, parents look at us and hold our jaw and maybe move our jaw, or they say, "Will your tongue do this?" And the kid learns the word. But there's something about the tongue that Solomon picked up. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So good and evil can be in the tongue. And how did we learn this evil? Unless it's connected somehow to our heart. And the evilness proceeds out of our heart. Because Jesus said, from the lips proceed the abundance of our heart. So whatever is overflowing in our heart is what we talk about. What we're consumed with or obsessed with. And if there's a lot of pornography in our heart and filth, our discussions with other people are very limited unless it's dirty or we see evil. Timothy was told by St. Paul a very interesting thing to learn counseling. And those of you that are professional counselors would know this. And it was very simple. He said this: to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled, all things are defiled. So if I'm listening to somebody and I know they've got a defiled heart, they're going to do nothing but complain and put all the blame on everybody else. But if it's a person with a pure heart, they're a person that they're going to see the good in other people, and they're going to want to learn what have they done to offend this person. So if you look at life with a pure heart, you give room for people to be people and make mistakes. But if you have a defiled heart, there's something dirty, there's something questionable, there's paranoia, your tongue spews what's in your heart. So if you turn in the 54th chapter of Isaiah, God is talking to his people, and it's a time when they need reassurance because they're under judgment. And there's a lot of enemies that hated Israel during Isaiah's time. About 750 years before the Lord comes on the scene, or a little bit more, Isaiah wants to give encouragement. And he knew that one of the pieces of discouragement is propaganda. And propaganda can be used against a nation. I always hear the great stories from my friends in the Middle East of the tremendous number of hospitals that the American troops have built, and the schools, and the kids that are walking free to school, and the clothes, and the businesses that are back open, the hospitals that are working. And, you know, the media says that we're the worst people on the face of the earth, and that we're just horrible people. And so propaganda is something that the enemy always uses against the nation. So God said it can be used against the nation, but it can be used against a household and a family. And God gives us a remedy for that. And let's look at the 54th chapter of Isaiah, the 17th verse. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment you shall condemn. This is actually the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. It's not of their works. So every tongue that rises against you with evil, slander, murmuring, complaining, backbiting, that is a negative that that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. So there is a time that a tongue can be used for condemning that which is evil. But in general, we are told death and life are in the power of the tongue, and we need to really, as God's sons and daughters, lean towards the life side of it, because we reap what we sow. Now go to the New Testament, to the Gospel of St. Mark, the 7th chapter. And if you're new to the Bible, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the 7th chapter is where we want to land in the short book of Mark. It's the story of Jesus himself, which we can learn from some pretty important lessons, I think. The 31st verse, the 7th chapter of Mark. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, and Tyre, of course, Lebanon. So he's way up north. He came down back towards Israel. He came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Decapolis, there's two words there that you can see, Deca and Opolis, so metropolis, so cities, and Deca being 10. There's 10 cities in this area. It is interesting to note some background on Decapolis, because this is the area that the man named Legion became an evangelist to. He was a man that was naked and insane, and no man could bind him with chains or handcuffs. And he was put out in the tombs because the government couldn't take care of him, family couldn't take care of him, and he was a raving lunatic. And when he saw Jesus and his disciples get out of the ship, coming across the Sea of Galilee, he ran and fell at his feet. And the demons were challenged by Jesus that possessed this man. He cast these demons out. And they said, don't let us just go out in the air. We need a body. Demons need bodies to possess. So he cast them into a herd of swine, and 2,000 pigs went literally insane, just like the man named Legion was, because there was a legion of demons in him. They ran over the cliffs into the Sea of Galilee, and they drowned. They committed suicide. The demons made them so insane. So this is the neighborhood. Now, the population that made up the Decapolis were the Jews that had returned from Babylon, Iraq, and they had been 70 years under judgment by God and under the command of Nebuchadnezzar, the great world leader. And they came back, and many of them settled in this area. And there's a little bit of a mixed breed going on. Problem was that when they came to see, when they heard what happened to this crazy man, they found him clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. Three things they couldn't do. They couldn't get him to keep his clothes on. They couldn't psychiatrically get him straight. And they couldn't get him at peace where he could sit still. And Jesus and his word just changed this guy. And he'll change your life the same way. And they, instead of saying, oh, come and bless our 10 cities, they said, get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. It's an unfortunate thing, because in Levitical law, the Jews were told that they shouldn't eat pork. And here they were raising pigs and making their money. There's a lot of people, even Christians, that make dirty money. They compromise their faith and their beliefs or what they know is right, but because it makes money, they justify it. And you have to be very cautious of that. It's very dangerous. So this is the background, the area of where Jesus goes. So they knew who he was. They heard he was a miracle worker. And look at verse 32. Then they brought to him one who was deaf, couldn't hear, and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. Now, the word there is, the impediment means that it's not that he is unable to completely speak. He is deaf and can't hear, but we're being shown there's a physical connection, if not a mental connection, between what we hear and what we say. And so these instruments that you have two of those and one of these, which means you should probably listen more and speak less. And these pick up the sounds and the words that you're going to start repeating, depending on your soul, of how far you've turned your soul to the dark side, that the evil is in your heart, that's what's going to come out of your lips. But if God's word and his grace and his love and his comfort and the knowledge of him that you have is filling your heart and you live for him, then your mouth is going to say those things. And you're going to spend your time letting your ears receive the things of God's kingdom so you can minister in this world. So I've seen this many times over the years, and you may say, well, hold it, they asked him to do something, he didn't do it. And that's because people had expectations and they wanted to control Jesus. And I'll have people come say, hey, do this or do that. And they think, I don't want to do this or I don't want to do that. And the person they really have a zeal for, that isn't what they need. He didn't need Jesus to put his hands on him. There's another lesson. So Jesus very gently took him aside. I've been corresponding the last 2 days with Mazatlan, Mexico, because back in the late 80s, early 90s, with the School of Evangelism, we had some of our very early festivals in Mazatlan. And there was a young girl named Wendy who was 5 years old that she was in a crowd, long story short. I've told it many times, but two cousins came that asked if we would pray for little Wendy that she could speak and that she could hear. And she had more of an impediment. She couldn't speak real well, but she could speak a little bit, but she couldn't hear. And I knelt down, and a crowd was around me, and I spoke in English, and the translator took it into Spanish. And then the two cousins did it in sign language, and I told her how to accept Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she did. She accepted the Lord. And then as I got up to walk away, I heard this voice inside of me say, put your fingers in her ear. I thought, what? And I kept walking away, and it said, put your fingers in her ear. And I knew this was a test. And I thought, yuck, fingers in an ear. Come on, Lord. And I knelt down. I said, this is going to be weird, but let me pray for her. And I put my fingers in little Wendy's ears and prayed for her. And when we got up, she was standing up, and the band started to play, and it was time for me to go back and preach. And she started dancing with the music. And there was a Mexican man standing there that lived next door to this family. And I turned around, this man pushed me aside and dropped to his knees and grabbed her by the chin and with sign language and shouting at her, asked her, do you hear that music? And she was just, yeah, I hear it. She was moving back and forth. She had this little black and red pleated skirt on. We have a photo of her. And she was moving with the rhythm of the music. I said, wow, that's cool, Lord. That's really neat you did that. And he says to her, Wendy, I've known you your whole life. How is it that you can hear? And she did this. She hadn't prayed 5 minutes, hadn't gone by since she had prayed and asked God to forgive her of her sins and Jesus come into her heart. And she simply did this with the music in the background. She pointed up to heaven. She pointed at her heart, wrapped her arms around herself. And she's saying, God in heaven's in my heart. He loves me. And that's how I can hear. And God blessed her. So a few years ago, we found out there was a young woman named Wendy in a orphanage. She'd be about 20, I think, now, probably. And so one of the missionaries down there said she's had contact with her and she's going to go talk to her and it'd be wonderful to bring her here and for me to see her again. This is an impediment. It's a problem. Now Moses said to God, God said, I want to send you to Pharaoh to speak for me. And Moses said, but God, I can't speak. I'm slow of speech. Send somebody else. He said, no, I'm going to send you. He wanted him originally to go by himself, but he ends up sending his brother along with him, Aaron. And that tells us that Moses had some sort of a speech impediment. He had a handicap, quote unquote, as we call it. Now, this may help some of you that struggle with a handicap, or you have a child with some sort of a handicap or an issue. In the book of Exodus, when Moses is trying to use that as an excuse, I have this impediment, I can't speak very clearly, God said, hold it. Have not I made the halt, the maimed, the lame, the deaf, and the dumb? And so it tells us that God knew how the child was going to be born. He made him for his glory and his honor. So we put a stigma on handicap, but God is saying there is no stigma. I'm the creator. I know what's going on in that womb. And so Moses did go along. And now you can see that God would get the glory for those 1 to 2 million Jews leaving Egypt. Because you could see him standing in there with a lisp or some problem speaking and all these powerful guys in the throne room with Pharaoh saying, can you believe this guy is telling us that fire is going to come out of heaven and there's going to be lice everywhere and frogs in everybody's house and the Nile River and all water is going to turn to blood. Oh, give me a break. He can't even talk right. And that's how God got the glory. So God gets the glory in all of our lives when we surrender. God will use the weakness to confound the wise. So here they bring him and they say, go do this, lay your hands on him. That isn't what he needed, nor was that what Jesus was going to do. He didn't need the crowd telling him how to heal somebody. So he took him aside from the multitude, which I love because it shows that everybody is special. There's just no write a prescription for everybody in the crowd, and this is what Jesus is going to do today. No, it's you, 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 you. It's all of you. You're special to him, and your needs are totally different than anybody else's in this room. There may be some comparison, but when it comes to God and you, he zeroes in on you. He loves to help you right where you are, and you don't have to be more spiritual or less spiritual than anybody else in the world. You just have to be you, and he meets you there. Unless you're a guy, then you have to be Ram. If you're a girl, you're you. Okay, sheep story. Shepherd to his sheep, those that are listening. Okay. So he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ear. And then he spit and touched his tongue. Oh, gross. I mean, to the max. First of all, in that part of the world, it is really an obnoxious thing to do to spit. If somebody spits on the sidewalk or something, it is obnoxious. But to think that he spit. Now, I'd never thought of this in all the years I've been studying the Bible, but one commentary I read this past week, I'd never thought of this, that when he touched his tongue, it was the spit on his fingers. By touching his tongue, he quote-unquote lubricated this guy's tongue. He got some saliva in there. Now, he could speak, but he couldn't speak well. So, it's a touch from the Lord, knowing the exact need to fix this problem. There was a connection by what he is hearing in his inability to speak, and the Lord knew exactly what it would take to bless this man. So he spit and touched his tongue, and then looking up to heaven, he sighed. Now, if you were to look up that word sighed, it's not just somebody that's depressed is sighing quite a bit, or somebody that has a heart problem, a lung problem. It literally is a word that means he groaned because of the sadness in his heart that this man was having a problem. Because he knew that all men were created by God to be blessed like Adam and Eve when they first got in the garden. He sighs that the world has crippled us in our language skills, in our vocabulary, and in our intellect, in our knowledge and understanding, in our abilities to enjoy living itself. And this is what that word sigh means. He had empathy with the person that had a need. And he felt sorry for him that he had to struggle with this. So he looks up to heaven. Oh, Father. And he says this simple little word. One word. It's pronounced Ephatha. Ephatha. But it is a root word from the Aramaic, which Jesus spoke very fluently. Ephatha. And it literally means to open. And when you do a word study and you look at to open, okay, so what does that mean? The books will tell you that it means he was talking directly to the tongue and the ears. Open, be open. The ears were blocked. There's some sort of a canal that maybe was blocked. The tongue wasn't able to respond well because he wasn't hearing well. Now, had he just laid hands on him, say, make this tongue work, would have missed it. Everybody else would have missed it. But they knew by clearing this problem with the hearing, that the hearing would make him speak better, and if he just lubricated that guy's tongue, he would be right at it. So Sinai looks up to God, he says this one little word that he understood that meant to open. He tells him, open up. And today's a good day for all of us to open up our ears to God and quit listening so much on our iPods and everything to everything the world has to tell us in its lyrical content. And open up our hearts to God and let our tongues flow with praises to God and be healed. Open up to the things of God. So immediately, and I don't know if you've ever done a study in the Gospel of Mark of immediately, in other King James and others, it's anon or straightway, but it's the same word. But immediately is in the Gospel of Mark is just floods you. About 9 times just in the first chapter. Immediately his ears were open. See, they thought the speech problem was the issue. His ears were open and the impediment of his tongue was loosed. And he spoke plainly. Didn't have any vocal therapy at all. Didn't have any tongue twisters at all. He just spoke plainly.
That's Mike McIntosh with a vital reminder that we need to guard our hearts and minds from that trash that tries to make its way into our lives through music, television, and box office hits. Listening to avoid these negative influences will be the continuing theme of teaching for the next broadcast here on Chapter and Verse. We hope you'll plan to join us each day at this same time. Well, we hope that you're a person of prayer. Through prayer, we receive a daily refilling of God's power and presence in our lives. Prayer helps us to grow in our relationship with God. There's no wisdom, no agenda, or priority that can replace communion with our Heavenly Father. An effective prayer life brings about strength to become and remain obedient to God's commandments. We can meet Him anytime, any place, and take Him wherever we go through prayer. If you're in need of prayer or are a prayer warrior, log on to our website at hcf.org and click on the prayer link. Here you can post prayer requests and pray for those who've already posted. Get involved in prayer today at hcf.org. Now, as we close our broadcast for today, I'd like to take a moment to remind you that this program only continues to be heard daily on this station due to the support of our listeners. So first and foremost, we covered your prayers for this ministry. Then if you'd like to be a part of keeping this radio outreach on the air, write to us at Chapter and Verse, P.O. Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. Again, it's Chapter and Verse, Post Office Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. You can also give online securely at MikeMacintosh.com. Join us next time here on CNV as we continue to survey the Book of Proverbs. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.